Thank you, Tom. The Lord be with you. Well, you guys have been enjoying the weather this past week, huh? Isn't that nice? Like, I heard that it's going to start raining either tomorrow or something. I hope they're wrong. But yeah, it was hot. You know, it was nice. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope you guys did too. So, you know, with that being said, I want to invite you guys to open your Bible with me to, and we're going to continue our studies on the book or the letter to the Ephesians. And today we'll be reading from chapter 5, verse 15 to verse 17. So if you can grab your Bible, or open your bulletin to that passage, and let us begin by reading this passage together, right? As always, starting from verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The word of the Lord. All right, well, shall we pray? Let us pray. Lord, we want to give you thanks for your word, for it is the anchor of our lives. And as we continue with this letter, with our sermon series on Ephesians, we ask that you will use it to change our minds and to transform our hearts so that we may live up to this high calling that you have for each of us. And for those who are lacking energy today, I know, you know, it's been a long week for many people. I just pray that you will just grant us the strength and the focus so that we can hear your word in such a way that we'll be challenged and inspired to live with a sense of purpose and fulfillment. So give us that energy, Lord God. Help us to focus and be attentive to what we're about to hear today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the passage that we just read was only three verses. And I just want to say that, you know, the passage that we just read is extremely practical. It's extremely practical. And I believe the point Paul is trying to make is simply this. And that is, you and I, we live our lives, right? Everybody lives their lives. And at some point we get up. At some point we go to bed. In the middle, we do things. What do you guys do in the middle? What do you guys do? Anybody? School, okay? What else? Like, what do you guys do in the middle? Before, you know, you guys wake up, or, I mean, after you guys wake up and before you guys go to bed. What do you guys do? So, drive, okay? What else? Eat, right? What else do you guys do? Do homework, okay? Watching NBA playoffs, maybe? Yeah, so you know, the Paul's point today is, you know, between the time when we're awake, you know, we do things. We study, we work, we spend money, we make decisions, we involve in relationships. And the question is, to what end? What's the purpose of all this? I mean, what's the point of all this? Why do we do all these things? Why do we do certain things and not other things? Why do we do certain things certain ways and not other ways? Why do we spend our time, our money, or our energy the way that we do rather than putting it elsewhere? Why? What's the goal? What's the point? What's the purpose? Now, I'm sure that you guys, the youth, you guys can really relate to that, because for the past 2 weeks, you guys have been talking about that, right? What is the purpose of life? So what's the point? What's the point of all these things that we do? And that's what the passage is about today. And many people in the world today, they struggle with this question. In fact, a lot of people have absolutely no idea what their purposes are in life. They don't have any goals. They don't have any plans. They don't have any directions. They wake up, they do things in the middle, and they go to bed. And then tomorrow, they'll wake up and they do the whole thing all over again without any purpose whatsoever. They're simply drifting aimlessly in life. Now, I came across this story. It's a story about what happened during the World War II. So during the Second World War, there was a group of Jewish prisoners who labored in a Nazi concentration camp. And for 3 years, they worked in this factory, you know, inside the camp, day in and day out. And even though they were prisoners, or POWs, everyone knew exactly what they were doing. They had a purpose. When they were given the responsibilities, they felt like they were living out their purpose. So they really worked hard for it. Then one night, the Allied force, they bombed the factory and then burn the whole thing to the ground. And with no more protection, the commander of the group, of the camp, ordered them to do something else. He ordered them to go to an area where there was a huge pile of sand, and they would use their cart and wheelbarrows, and they would dump it into the wheelbarrows, and they would all carry it to the other end, you know, of the factory, or of the camp. And then the commander then said, now, do the same thing. Go to this side. Dump all the sand into wheelbarrows, and we, you know, and transport it back to this place. There was no purpose. There was no point. And eventually, one by one, the prisoners, they began to lose their minds. Because they were like, what's the point of all this? What's the point of doing this? So in the same way, as we live our lives, as we get up, as we go to bed, in the middle, we do all these things. So what's the point? What's the goal? What's the purpose that we live in life? That's a big question, isn't it? And Paul is going to talk about that. And let me submit to you that according to the Bible, the answer to the question, what is the purpose of our lives, is very easy. It's very simple. And that is really this. The goal is to be close to Jesus. That's what the Bible is trying to say to us. That's why we read the Bible and we spend time with Him and we pray to Him, because that will draw us closer to Jesus. And that's why we worship Him together as a church. And we fellowship with one another, because doing these things bring us closer to Jesus. The goal is to be close to Jesus. And that's why we hate sin, because sin separates us and draws away from Jesus. And knowing this, then, we want to live our lives that are filled with wisdom and not with foolishness. We want to live our lives that please Jesus, and we want to be close to Him. So I want you guys to read and actually focus on the two verses, on verse 15 and verse 16, where Paul says this, because he gives us the motive for doing this, for being close to Jesus. Verse 15 to verse 16, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You guys see that? Because the days are evil. Now, these two verses tell us that Paul, he's not naive about the world. He says that the days are evil. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he also says that Jesus is the one who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And that's really our motive for trying to live our lives for Jesus and to be close to Him. The world we live in is just filled with evil. The way a lot of people treat each other is evil. A lot of people conduct themselves is evil. When middle-aged men enter into, you know, like elementary schools and kindergartens in China and killing children with knives and hammers, that's just evil. When Tiger Woods or other celebrities cheat on their spouses, that's evil. There's a lot of evil in the world today. Sometimes the way people treat each other in their marriages is evil. Sometimes the way parents relate to their kids, or the other way around, is just evil. Sometimes the way people spend money, or their time, or their energy, they just spend on things that shouldn't be spent on. They're terrible. So Paul says there's a lot of darkness that's happening around in this world. There's a lot of things that's said and done that just shouldn't be said and shouldn't be done. Therefore, he says, you must be very careful on how you live your lives, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And the reason he says that is because he knows that if we fail to understand how evil the world is, we will then live our lives foolishly. We will just assume that, well, that's the way the world works. Everybody's doing this, so I might as well just follow them. That's how the world operates. But the answer is no, that's the way the world operates, but that's not it's supposed to operate. That's why many times the Bible teaches us that we are to be set apart from the rest of the world. Now, if you remember, many times in the Bible says, be holy, because the Father is holy. Now, what does it mean when the Bible talks about that? What does it mean to be holy? If you remember, like back in verse 3 of chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. What does that mean when God wants us to be holy? In 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, we see the same thing where it says, "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." God calls us to be holy in all that we do. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, the thing about holiness is that, and this is one thing that we really need to understand, is that when God is calling us to holiness, he's not calling us to be better than anybody else. He's not calling us to look down on other people. He's not calling us to be self-righteous. When God is calling us to be holy, he's simply calling us to be different. That's what holiness means, to be different. When we say God is holy, we're simply saying that God is different than us. That's what holiness is about. And you know, with this in mind, then we will understand that a lot of things happen in our lives. They're really not, they all belong to God. Because Christians and non-Christians, they will do all kinds of stuff. Christians and non-Christians, they will spend money. They will eat food. They will have sex. Most of them, they'll drink alcohol. They will make money. They'll spend it. They'll have relationships. They'll work jobs. But the way God's people conduct themselves in all these circumstances ought to be different from the rest of the world. Why? Not because that we can feel better about, you know, about ourselves or that we can look down on other people, but because our lives is in a relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's really about having a relationship whereby we are walking with God, where God is involved in all the affairs of our lives. Everything in this world belongs to God. And everything will either draw us closer to Jesus or push us further away from Jesus. So if that's our goal, which is to be close to Jesus, then we need to recognize that the world we live in is a lot of, there's a lot of evil and darkness in it. And if we don't understand what the goal is, then we will simply flow downstream with the rest of the world with its foolishness and sin. Now, if you see from the bulletin that I entitled today's sermon as Living with a Purpose, right? So let's look at verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, do not be foolish." You know, connecting with what he said before. He says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You guys see that? Are you guys with me? Okay, you guys see that? So again, our goal in life is to be close to Jesus, right? Our problem in life is follies and sin. Our motivation or our motive comes out of this evil nature of the world and its value system, which is simply just foolish. And the way out of this problem is to simply ask the question, what does God want? What does God want? And that's really the opposite to a lot of times that we ask in our lives. A lot of times we simply ask, what do I want? No, what does God want? And we ask this question with the basic assumption that God is loving and gracious and wise. And we believe and we trust what God has for us is always to our best interest. So when we think about finding out the will of God, in a way it's like a child coming to the parents. The parent says, well, kid, I want you to do this. You know, trust me on this. I want you to be like this. And you're like, well, I don't understand. You don't need to understand. You need to trust your parent. Mom and dad loves you. They care for you. They're involved. They know you. You may not fully understand why they ask you to do certain things and not other things, but by faith you trust them. And as you do that, you will then begin to see it. You'll begin to go, oh, I see. This is why my mom and my dad, they structure this thing certain ways. So this is why they do it like this. So in other words, when it comes to finding out God's will, there is an element of trust that's involved. So we ask the question, what is the will of God? Well, before we even ask that, we need to first make the assumption that God's will is always good and right, even if we don't fully understand it sometimes. Okay, so that's the very first assumption we need to make. Now, when it comes to finding out God's will in our lives, I want to point out two common misconceptions people have. Right? About finding out God's will in our lives. Here's the first one. And you guys might want to write this down, right? The first misconception is that God's will is not a feeling. God's will is not a feeling. It is not a sensation or an impression that we have in our hearts. It is not a feeling. And as you're writing this down, I don't know whether you guys came across people like this before, you know, in the past. When I was in college, I met people who were telling me that, well, God just told me to do this and do that. I don't know. Have you guys ever met people like that? Anybody? Well, anyways, this girl, you know, who came to me, you know, he said to me one day, hey, well, you know what? God just told me to sharpen this pencil in that building. And I was like, huh? And then there's another guy who was even like, you know, even off, you know, he would come to me and he was, you know, and one day he came to me and then he pulled out a little piece of paper and with a pen in his hand and started drawing stuff on his hand. And he's like, whoa, check this out. God is using my hand to tell me something. He's drawing some, you know, he's starting doodling. And I was like, huh? You know, there are people like that. Now, I believe that some people can genuinely hear from God. I'm not saying that they cannot. But if everything is based on feelings, then that's not really, we need to be really careful when we find out God's will. Because God's will is not based on feelings. It is not a feeling. It is based on the Word of God in the Bible. Okay? So that's the very first thing that we need to know. Why? Because feelings, a lot of times, they're unreliable when it comes to finding out God's will. They come and they go. You can have feelings, but make sure you verify that with God's Word and other people that you trust. That's the very first thing I want to pass it to you guys. Here's a second misconception that I want to share with you guys. And that is, God's will is not a formula. Okay? God's will is not a formula. This is like the opposite extreme. So if the first approach of seeing God's will as a feeling is a mystical approach, then this is the mechanical approach that's based on formulas or quick fixes. It's an approach that tells you to simply follow this recipe and then you'll find out God's will. Now, here's a problem. Finding out God's will in life can never be reduced to three steps, four keys, or five rules. Why? Because life is unpredictable in itself. It's full of surprises. An unplanned phone call from someone, an unexpected conversation in the hallway, or when you're walking down the streets, you happen to bump into this friend that you haven't seen for a long time. An accident, or maybe a tragedy that just humbles you. And you're like, man, I have a totally different outlook in life. Not only that, we ourselves are a lot of times unpredictable as well. We're broken, we mess things up, we make wrong decisions, and we don't see things from every angle. And to reduce God's will in our lives just simply into, you know, small formulas or recipes is to reduce God, who is big and awesome and great, into something small, into something that we can manage. It doesn't work that way. So these are the two misconceptions regarding the will of God. But still, the bigger question remains, what is God's will in our lives? Well, here's the next thing I want to share with you guys, you know, from the Word of God. And that is, there is the general aspect and the specific aspect of God's will. And the general aspect of God's will is found in the Bible. The general aspect of God's will is that you will repent of your sins. You will trust Jesus. You will read your Bible. You will spend time with God in prayer. The general aspect of God's will is that you will confess your sins to other people and have them hold you accountable and give you insight and encouragement. And that you will grow in wisdom and understanding, that you will worship and fellowship with other believers in Christ on a regular basis, and that you will share the good news and introduce Jesus to your non-Christian friends and families if you're given the opportunity. That's the general will of God. That's the general will of God for everybody who believes in Jesus. And if you're a high school student, God's general will for you is that you study hard. You play your piano. You play your tennis. You care for your friends. You know, you do all the things that you do, you know, in all the activities that's going on for you. You want to do the best you can. That's God's general will for you. If you're a college student or about to enter college, like Irvin or Sam or some other guys, then you want to study even harder because college is harder than high school. It's obvious, right? And then you will live your life that is different because there's a lot more temptations and foolishness that happens in school campuses than ever before. And if you're working a job, God's general will for you is that you will work very hard with honesty, with diligence. And if you're married, God's will for you is that you will love and care for your spouse. If you're a parent, God's will for you is that you will involve yourselves practically in the lives of your children and to raise them up into godly men and women. So God's general will is pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward. And they're in, you know, they can be taken from the Bible. The Bible tells us those things. Now, when it comes to the specific aspect of God's will in our lives, you know, the specific decisions that we need to make, usually the Bible, when you open it, it's not going to tell you anything. The Bible doesn't tell you whom you should marry, or which house you should buy, or what kind of car you should drive. I mean, where do you find in the Bible that tells you that? No. The Bible doesn't tell you which college that you should enter, or what degree you should take, or whether you should keep on studying, or you should just, you know, just start working. The Bible doesn't tell us those things regarding the major decisions that we make in our lives. But my guess, here's my guess. My guess is that if the general will of God is aligned, is rightly aligned in your life, then it's easier to discern what the specific will of God is in your life. Does that make sense? If the general will of God is rightly aligned in your life, then when you start making major decisions in life, it's a lot easier for you to make. In other words, if the general will of God that's in place, you know, scripture, prayer, fellowship, counsel, you know, all these things are in place in your life, then all these things, they'll be working together for you to help you make good, specific decisions. Not only that, God also wants you to spend time seeking Him and asking Him for His wisdom. There's a really famous verse in James 1:5 that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he or she should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and you will be given to them. So God says, if you need wisdom to decide on certain things in life, come, talk to me, ask me. So when it comes to the specific will of God, it's important that, you know, you live the kind of life that God wants you to live as a Christian. In other words, you need to make sure that the general will of God is in place for you. Then aside from spending time seeking God's wisdom, you also need to share your thoughts with trusted friends when you're making major decisions. And it's not that you cannot decide for yourself. But a lot of times when you talk to someone who's really close to you, who knows how you operate, they will give you insights and wisdoms that normally you cannot decide for yourself. So it's important to do that. And I want to share with you guys that, you know, because I probably mentioned to you before that, before seminary, I used to work in a coffee shop. And it was during the time that when I was about to finish college, and I remember when I graduated, I was at a crossroad in my life. I was forced to face two competing good options, either to continue working or to study more. It was a very difficult decision for me to make, and I spent a lot of time asking friends, you know, like, what do I do? And I spent a lot of time just, you know, praying, like, God, like, which road should I choose? And you know how the story went. I kept on studying. And that's how I got here. And that's not to say that, you know, if I were to keep on working, God will not use it for His own glory or for His own way. But it's important to pray. And it's important to talk to people. That kind of goes, you know, hand in hand. So whether it's a general will of God or the specific will of God, Paul tells us that we're not to be foolish, but to find out what the Lord's will is. And if we don't know what God wants us to do, two things will tend to happen. We'll either be lost, end up not doing anything because we don't know what to do. Oh, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do now. I'll just sit here. You know, I don't know what to do. Yeah. You know, do you guys know what to do? I don't know. You know, that's one thing will happen if, you know, we don't know what God wants for us. And the other extreme is, you know, will happen if we don't know what God wants for us, is that we'll end up committing to everything. We'll be involved in every single thing that we can see. And then we will end up, you know, exhausted, burned out, and worn out. And that's not really, really good for, you know, for us, you know, as a person. And you know what happens? You know, in both extremes, what happens at the end is that we will live a wasted life. A life that's wasted is the most tragic thing of all. So there must be a goal or purpose in life. We must be intentional in how we live. This is true not only as for individuals, but this is true also as a church, as a fellowship. You see, things won't happen by default. If you don't have a consistent quiet time with God, things won't change unless you're intentional about it. If your fellowship is not growing or moving in the right direction, things won't change unless people start to chip in and try to make it better. If our church is not heading in the direction that is aligned with God's design for the churches, then we will stay the same in years to come, unless we're intentional in making ministries happen. We need to be intentional with the way that we live our lives. And that's how Jesus, our Lord, our Master, lived his life. He lived his life with a purpose. He had a goal in mind. He was intentional from the very birth, from his very birth, all the way to when he died. At the end of his life, remember why he said on the cross? He said, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished." In other words, he was able to say that he completed all the tasks that were given to him. He had a goal, he had a purpose, and he finished them. In fact, he, with intention, he stood before those who falsely accused him. He, with intention, he withstood each blow to his body by those who hated him without reason. And he, with intention, walked along this rough path with a cross on his back. He, with intention, he allowed himself to be nailed onto a tree, a crown of thorns to his brow, and spears to pierce on the sides of his body. He, with intention, he gave up his life so that you and I, we can live a life with purpose. So brothers and sisters, as we think about this text, today's what? Today's May 16th. We're like almost halfway through the year. It's never too late to start being intentional with the way you live your life. It's never too late to find out and understand what the Lord's will is. Either you're a student, either you're working, either you're transitioning, making decisions, you know, whether you're buying a house, you know, whether you're selling a house, you know, all those things. We need God and we need each other to help us to decide. There are endless possibilities ahead of us. And there are numerous opportunities for us to discover, both as individuals and as a church. Let us not waste our life, and let us live our lives with intention. Now, I want to encourage you guys just to spend some time with God. Just, you know, I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. I want to guide you through this prayer, this guided prayer, as you spend time thinking about what you just heard today. So just close your eyes with me right now. I want you guys to ask God, "God, what is your purpose for me in my life right now?" And if you know what your purpose is right now in your life, then ask God to help you to do it even more faithfully. But if you don't know what you're doing right now, you're like, "I don't know what I'm doing right now," or you feel like you're committing to too many things without any direction or any purpose, I want you to spend time with God and ask God to help you, you know, to focus and to be intentional and to do the very things that he's calling you to do and to do them right. So I want you guys to spend some time with God right now. And also, as you're praying with God, with Jesus, if there are things in your life that's, you know, because we talked about how the goal of life is to be close to Jesus. If there are things in your life, you know, or the ways that you spend your time or your money or your energy, if those things that you do in life is not drawing you closer to Jesus, I want to ask you guys to spend some time confess those things to God. And ask him to give you the strength to get rid of those things so that you can be closer to Jesus. So as we think about this, you know, I'm going to ask the piano to come up and just play, you know, the melody for the response song. But, you know, just continue to think and pray with God. Like, God, what is your will for my life? I mean, is the general will of God aligned rightly in your life right now? If not, ask God for, you know, change your ways. And ask God to give you, you know, wisdom and understanding. If some, I know some of you guys are probably, you know, trying to make really specific or major decisions in life. Or you're waiting for certain things to happen. Pray. Talk to God. Ask for wisdom. Let us not live foolishly, but be intentional to seek and discover the will of God, so that we can live our lives with a sense of purpose and direction. So really, talk to God right now. If you haven't had a chance all week to talk to God, maybe now is the time for you to do that. So we'll do that, and then we'll sing a response song.